We should go to the book of Nehemiah. We're going to read in the first chapter of the book of Nehemiah. We're going to look at Nehemiah and just something he faced and something he dealt with. Now we know that Israel went into captivity again and again and again because they would, very human-like, go back to the same garbage. God would judge them. He would bring an oppressive government over them. Many times he would judge them by the hand of pagans. I want you to read in the first chapter, the first verse. It says, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, while I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity, and about Jerusalem. They said to me, 'The remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire.' When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. I said, 'I beseech you, O Lord, God of loving kindness, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments, let which I am praying before you now day and night on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you. I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses." Then he goes on, he says, "Remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather them from there and will bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. They are your servants and your people whom you redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name and make your servant successful today, and grant him compassion before this man." Now he says he was the cupbearer to the king. Now the trauma moves Nehemiah to pray. This is what's interesting. He talks to the people because there were people still in Jerusalem, even though they were taken away into captivity. And as they were taken away into captivity, there begins to be an outcry. But what he's hearing is all the wrong news. His home. He's in Ahasuerus. I'm not sure. I have to check. But as he's dealing with the king, okay, he's dealing with this and he hears this. And the first thing, and I want to get into this about prayer, because this is really critical, guys. You know, one time I thought I was in trauma. And basically what the Lord spoke to my heart was, you can judge the depth of a true burden by how much you pray about it. And I thought about something he really moved in my heart, meaning I was burdened, I was pained. But what the Lord was showing me is the right kind of burden and the right kind of pain, it is not that great if you are not moved to prayer. Now, a lot of people, I'm not seeking to knock your burden or the things you go through, but if I'm going to get hit with something the right way, it's going to bring me to my knees. If it brings me to another emotional response, then I've got to start saying, what is wrong with me? Why am I not going to the Lord in sincerity? Why am I not, you know what I mean, praying? Now, it's interesting. Because if you notice what it says, what Nehemiah does is he fasts and he prays. When he gets this bad news about Jerusalem, I want you to look at something, okay? He starts talking about this and he hears about this stuff, and it says, you know, When I heard these words in verse 3, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. So God's agenda was his agenda. You with me on this, guys? And I want to ask you something. When's the last time that something hit you? I know this is a hard question because many times when it comes to my prayer burdens and the way I need to feel about stuff, I look and go, when is the last time that a failure moved to pray, to fast? Think about this for a second, guys. When's the last time you had a failure and you immediately were moved to weeping and fasting? And Nehemiah says this too. I sat down and wept and mourned for days. It's two kinds of crying. And they're both real, real deep. Now, my thing to tell you today, I'm not trying to make you cry on command, but I really do believe we need a return, myself included. Because burdens hit us and we're not moved, we're not disheveled, we're not praying, we're not fasting, we're auto-correcting, and it doesn't really work. Because the way when you're looking at Nehemiah's heart, that's proper right there. So when he hears this news, it moves him. The trauma moves him to prayer. I know trauma can move us to all kinds of things. Prayer would be good. Fasting would be good. Where it just blows your mind. Where the plan of God is being messed up and finally you get a hold of it. You know, I've often talked to people and the time when they truly overcame was a time when finally God's heart got revealed to them and they responded properly. But Nehemiah is a really good man because he's in a place of authority. He's a cupbearer to the king, okay? And this whole thing is told to him, and it's bad news, and his reaction was prayer and fasting, weeping and mourning. Now, that's a heavy thing. If you remember in the scripture, guys would also get out sackcloth and sometimes put ashes on their head as a sign of sorrow. Now, I know many times we're not in that place. Many times we need to be in that place. We need to, you know, when the plan of God is getting interfered with, if we're not brought to that, we need to start saying, God, you know what? I'm not reacting properly. I need my heart broken. Because if it's not, then you know what's going to happen. We're going to just continue on. But God wants to turn the switch on for you. He wants to turn the switch on for me. He wants to change and he wants to shift things. I really believe there's an opportunity today to do this. I really do. I want you to go to chapter 2, verse 1. It says, and it came about in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. So the king said to me, why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart. Then I was very much afraid. Being sad before the king could really be a matter of your head. You were supposed to not be sad. And the cupbearer was the guy that, you know, he would pour the cups, he would do all this stuff, so he'd have a lot of physical contact with the king. Now remember, Nehemiah has already been mourning, and it says weeping. Now he gets asked by the king about his sadness, okay? And I really believe the response I'm about to read came because he got the burden of the Lord, he got God's heart in the issue. And I really believe what he's about to do because your reaction to stuff is going to dictate a lot of what happens with stuff. The challenge isn't only in hearing the news, but how you react to the news. And in this case, Nehemiah, I believe, reacts properly. And then he says, he's very much afraid, all right, guys? He could have said, no, I'm fine. He could have said a lot of things. He could have denied it. He could have said, no, I'm not sick or anything. I'm sorry. Did my face look long? And tried to correct it. I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire? Then the king said to me, what would you request? And he says, so I prayed to the God of heaven. Now, this is called what I call the Nehemiah instant prayer. This is critical. I want you to understand something. Nehemiah gets this burden and he hears this horrifying news and everything's wrong. Then suddenly, he gets this thing, right? And he looks, he's praying, he's watchful, he's in trouble with the king, but he actually speaks out why he's sad. Was not permitted. I want to emphasize something to you. What Nehemiah is doing is absolutely out of the ordinary and is very dangerous. But I really believe even that time that he got before God and that time, he was able to respond correctly because, number one, the heart of God was in him. The burden of God was upon him. He responded to the news. He could have said, I'm the king's cupbearer. They were actually taken care of. So Nehemiah could have said, you know, I know my home city is burned, but, you know, I got these nice new digs and I'm eating well, because you would be eating well. I'm a cupbearer to the king. I'm right there in the king's presence. You know, this is not so bad. But he says, I pray to the God of heaven. I want to ask you something. And this is something I heard this many years ago. It always stuck with me. You get into that jam. Do you pray to the God of heaven? Or do you not pray to God of heaven? Do you go for the heart of God, or do you go to do things yourself your own way? And this is what's really critical, because I really believe if we grow and finally get to this place where we're going to say, okay, I prayed to God of heaven, so-and-so challenged me, I prayed to God of heaven. That instant prayer was very powerful, but it did come out of a life that was prayerful, meaning your reaction to trauma a lot of times says a lot about kind of where you're at. You will go through things, and your reaction is going to speak greatly to where you're at. There's no way around it. Sometimes that's going to reveal good things. Sometimes that's going to reveal not so good things. But he does tell him, he says, so I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, now interesting, because Nehemiah could have said, I've got favor. He's actually asking me what I want. He's not ordering it. My head be chopped off, so I'm in good. And he could have just made the request. But he prays to the God of heaven, because even in the spot of favor, he's not satisfied. Okay? You with me on this? I said to the king in verse 5, if it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tomb, that I may rebuild it. Then the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I gave him a definite time. And I said to the king, if it please the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the provinces beyond the river, that they may allow me to pass through until I come to Judah. So I want you to think about something. He's wanting letters because Israel has always had enemies. It'll always have enemies. And the only time that Israel will truly be a place to where you will see where you know Jesus is reigning and ruling there, then they will no longer be attacked. I don't know if you realize this, but even Armageddon is really all the armies of the world coming into Israel in the Valley of Megiddo. And a lot of people, like when I was first trained in Revelations, I was never trained in this aspect. It was never even brought up. But the fact is, you're going to have everyone. There's going to be a unilateral move, and you're going to have everybody come against Israel. It's funny because it's a little sliver of land. Barbara, you've been there. It's extremely small. And yet, all the armies of the world are going to come against it. That is actually when the Messiah is going to break the eastern sky, and he will battle. And a lot of people don't understand that part of what he's doing is defending Israel, but all his kids as well. And if you actually look in the Valley of Megiddo and you look at how it all stacks up, you start to learn about the eschatology of Israel. Now, this is interesting because I want us to be in a place, because I've been in reactions to where I was doing anything but saying, I prayed the God of heaven. And this is not going to suffice. Not to mention, if you say, I prayed the God of heaven, you're going to start looking for answers in a different way, in a different place. And I want you to do this. But I want to say this too. I like Nehemiah's burden, and I believe that I have failed miserably on this many times where, you know, I had a burden. It didn't move me to fasting. It didn't move me to praying. It didn't move me to weeping. It didn't move me to shutting everything down. Just keep moving. That's the problem. We just keep moving. God's heart wants to come through us. We either don't allow it, we don't want it, we're out of touch with it. And I think this is really critical because I really believe each one of us is a Nehemiah in the society we're in. We're in a real heavy time, guys. And I got to tell you, it's amazing how lack of sobriety, even sometimes you can be as a Christian. But he prays, and it's almost like exhaling for Nehemiah. When he says, I prayed the God of heaven, it's like a natural thing in Nehemiah. Now, two things that we need. I told you that long ago, I was given the equation that you can tell the burden, whether it's right and how big it is, Mike, by how much you shut off in prayer when something's in your heart. You can sit around for 5 days and talking about a problem, but if how much you pray tells me how much of a legitimate burden. I've literally had the Lord sort this out for me in my own life. And what he was just trying to show me is, Mike, you've been burdened much. but burdened rightly, that's a different story. And he was showing me, you can always gauge, Mike, because when you get a burden, if you fast, pray, mourn, and weep, then you can say, I got a godly burden. See, there's situations you're going to come in that can burden you, that can make you sad, that can do all kinds of things, but is it godly the way you're reacting? And I'm telling you, this is really critical. What if Nehemiah never prayed? What if Nehemiah never prayed to the God of heaven? What if he never even dealt with this? What if that was never even an issue for him? But again, two things. The burden, you can tell a proper burden by how much it moves you to prayer. Now the enemy's going to try to come in, and instead of you fasting and praying, he's going to try to get your mind distracted. He's going to try to get you thinking about 1,000 different things. But the last thing he wants you to do is fast and pray. Because if something moves you to that kind of burden, things are going to change. He would rather you fret. He would rather you get angry. He would rather you do a million things other than getting the burden of God, getting God's heart, and really fasting and praying. Part two, though, I really believe if you begin to pray more and say, God, give me the burden, eventually, soon, the outcry of God will come from your mouth. I've been talking about this, guys, on Wednesday sometimes, about we need the outcry of God. I want to really feel how God feels it, because many times we don't. And this is part of you being developed into a son and a daughter of God, and you start to respond. Nehemiah has the heart of God. He has the burden of God. It's real clear. And what I love is, whether it's him or Ezra, you see these guys where Ezra reads on how Israel's backslidden. It says he sat appalled till the evening, and he pulled parts of his beard out. That is an agony that is godly, that is real. Now, for females, pulling your beard out isn't going to happen. But the reality to this is very, very, very important. Now, as they're going out, there's Sanballat and they had enemies, okay? And they're trying to build up the gates. And this is literally where we see the imagery when they try to build the wall, that men have to hold a working tool in one hand and a spear in a secondary hand because of the attack. So there was a readiness. Again, back to the whole thing. How ready are you? Sometimes I've been horribly not ready. And that does not work. That cannot work anymore. Even today, it can't work. When God's enemy is challenged, and I think it was in verse, he says one thing to him. They said, what are you doing? You're rebelling against the king. In fact, the first thing they did, instead of asking Nehemiah, do you have letters from the king authorizing the rebuild? They just say, you're rebelling. They don't even want to know. And then when they do it, he says one thing that always struck me, and I put it in bold print. He said, the God of heaven will give us success. Now, this is interesting. God granted favor with Nehemiah to the king, and he was a pagan king. But Nehemiah, even now, hasn't lost sight of who really moved the king to do what he did and who was going to see it through. Do you know, it's really common for you to get an answer to prayer, and then the source or whatever it came through, you begin to look at the source versus the Lord. It's very easy. You can get a breakthrough in an area and you can find favor, and all of a sudden you're looking at the path of favor, but the real favor was from God. And as you go forward and pray it through and start getting success, you can start to lose track of really who did it. What I love about Nehemiah, a lot of people would have been tempted to flash the letters. You know what I'm saying, right away? I got letters from the king. He's authorizing this. But the first thing he says, the God of heaven will give us success. And this is critical, and we have to understand how this works. But I believe the more you build it up, I believe the better it will get. And if you don't, it won't grow. Prayer is a growing thing we don't even want to think about. Many times it's the last thing. They did a statistic. It's really bad. It reads really bad. So getting this heart of Nehemiah and understanding that whatever you're going to be responsible for, God is going to raise you up and he's going to have you to come to a place. He wants you to cooperate with him. You can or you can't. You don't have to. But it's awesome to get in communion with God. And, you know, me and my friend Steve were talking about, you know, if God knows everything before we pray it, right? Because it says this. I've actually had people ask me and say, well, Pastor Mike, why do we pray if God knows it all? And I often say, you know what? God doesn't need you, but he wants you. He doesn't have to have you pray. He will get his job done. But the Lord, because we are sons and daughters of God, we are adopted sons and daughters of God. God wants us to be intercessors. God wants us to get in the gap to understand his will for things. God wants us to see through and do the things we're supposed to do. So it's interesting, why does God jump on us and say, I want you to pray without ceasing? Well, he wants you to cooperate with him. He wants to burn his desire in your heart. He wants your prayers to prevail. It blesses the Lord, but plus it's a testimony when you bear much fruit in prayer. They're saying now the average statistic is so bad that the average prayer time of any Christian is less than 5 minutes a day, easy. And I thought that shouldn't be, but it is what it is. The next thing I think about is the instant prayer that we breathe out. We say, I pray to the God of heaven when we're in trouble. I pray to the God of heaven. I go into the Lord's Prayer, and I want you to go to Matthew 6:6. If you taught on prayer every third week of the month, you would never really run out of the need to talk about it. I'm going to tell you that. Because prayer seems to get marginalized and disappears. And what is the first two things that often goes away in your life? It's the word and prayer. Once that happens and the word is gone and the prayer is gone, now you're stuck with something. Now you're doing something. Now you're no longer protected. You take your armor off. You stop praying. You stop reading. And these are problems. I guarantee it. Nobody is that strong, because this is part of our strength. So if we stop doing this, you always notice the enemy will go for this. Whatever you're getting into, this will start dissipating. Your prayer time will go down. Your Bible time will go down. And I want to tell you something. It is not a coincidence. Never view it as, well, it's just something that's happening. It's happening with a purpose. I've seen it. I've experienced it. I can tell you that right now. Now, the Lord's Prayer, he gets into Matthew 6:6, and let's read this. He starts to get into, remember, our Father who art in heaven, but I want to read before it, because that's actually kind of crucial. He says, but you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, I want you to understand, why would Jesus say that? Because when I first time I read this, it seemed abstract to me. Like, what's with the secret stuff? Why do I got to go into the inner chamber? Why do I hide and if I'm doing something good? And I remember, I'm reading this, and I realize that two things we do. We tend to pray to each other. You know what I'm saying? Like, I can have a problem, and I can complain to Armand for a half hour, and I can pray to God for 5 minutes. Two things. Secondly, we tend to get into a performance mode. Matt, you talked a little bit about, you know, the law versus grace. And we tend to do things to impress people, even if it's prayer. It says in the day that the Pharisees would stand on the corners with their phylacteries and their prayer shawl, and they would offer these really loud prayers. And many people would look at them as they passed by and go, he's such a holy man. They're so special. Look at them pray. So Jesus says, eliminate the possibility that you're praying with a motive that is not a motive that is right. And make sure that you're not praying in a way to where, you know, I'm praying to Armand more than I am to God, or I'm praying to somebody else more than I am to God. So he says, go in secret, and it's a simple thing. Now, I've seen people that actually lock themselves in a closet, and they only pray in a closet. And my thing was, I think it's more of a principle than you going in your closet every time, that you don't do prayer to show off. You don't do prayer for people to think you're holy. You've got to do prayer with the express purpose is you want to connect with God. And in secret, because you believe God who sees you will reward you. Think about this for a minute, guys. Think. So he says, go into your inner room, pray in secret, and the Father who sees you in secret will reward you. Now, this is an interesting thing. Matthew 6:7-8. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Now, this is interesting. If he's telling me, don't pray with repetition, because many pagan religions would say the same phrase again and again and again. Sometimes they would even cut themselves. Some of the pagan religions would even injure themselves as they would chant or ask a particular prayer for rain or whatever in those days was going on. Jesus is going opposite the trend of the day. And then he's saying, you know, when you pray, don't think you've got to talk a lot for God to hear you. Now, I got a question for you. When you get down to prayer, do you understand when you say, Father God, the minute you said that in faith, you were connected? This is really critical, because we can spend a lot of time praying in a way to where we're showing that we don't believe God hears or knows our situation or cares. Think about something. How is the quality of your prayer time if you spend a lot of time praying, believing God's not hearing? And you spend a lot of time trying to just simply believe he's even hearing you saying Father. Mm. See, this is the other problem. The quality, more than the quantity of prayer, is critical, because if you don't come to God and know he's hearing you the minute you talk, you got to understand something. This is, Jesus is really given the way to pray, but he's also showing something different. I want you to sit with me on this, focus on this. So he's saying, listen, you got to pray in a way that God knows. You got to know that God knows what you need before you pray. Now, this is the other interesting part. If God knows what I need before I ask, does that affect the way I ask? It should. Think about when you're telling a story to somebody that's already heard it. What do? You go to another story. You say something else. In the same way, Jesus is saying, listen, don't pray like the pagans pray, and don't think to talk a lot makes God hear you, because he hears you the minute you say Father. And let this come into the prayer closet and affect your prayers. It's interesting. If I have a subject that I'm praying to the Lord and I'm upset with something, and I believe he hears me right away, I might bring that subject up, but I won't bring it up 1,000 times, because I don't believe that's what's needed to reach God. But then the nature of that prayer starts transforming. Because God knows it already, I might pray for other things related to what I'm asking, but it alters the prayer sometimes. Now, when Nehemiah says he prayed to the God of heaven, there's no description of what he prayed. I'm talking about when he was before the king. We don't know. It just says, so I prayed to the God of heaven. Bingo. And then he asked. The thing with Jesus is getting into is, we got to pray differently. I had people pray where they're informing God, and it's interesting because he already knew. And they're getting so definitive in informing God. Listen, I'll never judge you when you pray with me, but that's not why I'm saying what I'm saying. But I think sometimes we spend a lot of time believing we're even talking to God, number one. And then secondarily, we are so concerned about whatever situation. Sometimes our prayer reveals our doubt more than our faith. And that's where we really need to think. Pray in a way that shows that you know God knows your needs before you've even begun to flap your mouth open. And then let's continue in verses. And this is really critical, because I want you to understand something. God the Son, Jesus, you with me on this? God the Son, you know, he does that, and it's an amazing thing. He tells us how to pray, all right? Now, I want you to think of something. We're going to go into Matthew in the verses 9 through 13, because this is really critical, and I believe it can change your life. But I think the outcry right now has to be that we get a hold of this. And I think in the latter days, if we don't learn to pray, I'm not sure what we're going to do. And what about if you're going to stand before kings and rulers? I want you to think about something. You know, we see where Jesus is saying, do this, do that, do this. And when you go before a ruler, don't think of what you're going to say, but your Father will give you the words right when you're before them. This is really an interesting thing. Pentecostals, they use their whole teaching men how to preach from that verse, which is not in context. He says, so do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Now when we start to get into the prayer, we start to want to understand, Father, what is your will? Now, this is what's important. I don't know how much you've ever taken time with this in your prayer life, is finding the will of God so you can pray accordingly. Think about this for a second. Asking God. We can shoot stuff to God, and I can also say, Father, can you help me? Show me what you want me to do. Show me what request I should be asking you right now. Sometimes the Father is going to get to a place where he's going to show you something that is so different than what you're praying. I was praying with a friend, and he was praying a whole lot of things, and they were good things. And I it's interesting, because as he was praying, in his view, there were certain things that had to happen, certain ways to solve whatever thing he was praying about. And as clear as day, just that silent, you know, that still small voice of the Lord in my spirit just said, I'm working in this, but I'm coming from an entirely different direction than what he's thinking. And I want to solve the thing he's crying out about, but how I'm going to solve it is nothing like what he just prayed. But tell him to be encouraged. So I told the brother, you know, not none of you guys, I told the brother, be encouraged. I said, God told me he wants to cure that thing you're praying about. He wants to deal with it. but he's got a very different way that he's going to come to deal with it than what you're thinking. And I thought interesting, because in a way, sometimes we do pray, sometimes we do get presumptuous. We kind of figure, this needs to happen for this needs to happen, and then if this happens, this will happen. And we kind of look logistically at how to solve a particular problem, and God comes along and says, you know, number one, ask me how to pray about this. I'll show you. Ask me. Pray. Don't always think you got it all figured out when you pray. Sometimes you got to sit before the Lord and say, you know, Lord, I have no idea. Show me. What is it you want to do in this situation? How do you want to change it? Because many times we can come in prayer to the Lord and actually be agreeing with him, yes, this needs to change. But how he does that, sometimes we don't know that part. And because of the first, we understand something needs to change, and we kind of run around after that and we go, well, okay, Father, I think you need to do this. And I've actually done that myself. And many times I've seen the Lord come sideways, literally sideways, and do something completely different than what I thought. And I was striving, and I was working, and I was going to solve it, and I was going to do this, and I was going to do that. And it's funny, because many times, I think in ministry, you face many conflicts, and oftentimes, the last thing we were really doing was actually asking God to show us what he wanted to solve, how he wanted it to be approached. Many times, you get in your mind, you know this, you know this, you know this, and God wants to work in a way that's very unusual, and yet we'll run around, and we'll push the agenda. And we'll think we've got it down, and we'll take a lot of self-actions. We'll pray very little, we'll act out a whole lot, we'll do a whole lot of things, not even stopping along the way to say, Father, how are you going to really solve this? What is going to really happen with this? Crying out for Father. And you got to understand this too. Prayer is a constant dependency upon God. And I will say this, it is good when your prayer life increases, because it many times means your dependency is increasing. If I run around trying to solve my own problems in my own strength, that means I believe in myself more than I believe in God. That's a problem. I've been there many times. We don't often admit this as Christians, but it's a reality that's in the back of our mind. We trust ourselves more than we trust God. We trust ourselves to do things a particular way, to achieve a certain thing, more than we believe in really what God wants to say. And we get into a lot of trouble with this. But I believe we're in a Nehemiah time, because I see a hostility towards Jesus, towards the gospel, towards the kingdom. I see Christians under attack in ways I've never seen them attacked before. Now, that's not bad news, because the Lord will give a grace, a mercy in every era his church has existed in. So he goes on in 6:8. Tells us not to be. So don't use a prayer pattern that's like anybody else. And I pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Like I said, this ties into what I was saying, to where a lot of times we're praying to God like you would a man, and that doesn't work, because God is not a man. Many times we're filling God as if he lacks information or he can't see our heart. In fact, you know, it's funny, the minute you say Father God and begin to pray, he knows it all. He's looking at you pray. He even knows how he can solve the thing you're praying about. You may be lining it up and seeing it from his eyes. You may not see anything. Think about this for a second. But then we finally get to the place where we say, our Father who art in heaven. That, you know, I was raised Catholic. Any of you guys, anybody else raised Catholic? No? Okay. I knew the Lord's Prayer by the time I was 5 years old, because they did it in Mass all the time. We said it out loud. In fact, well, actually not five, I was older than that. But when they started doing Vatican II, where they went from Latin to English, which I thought was helpful because I could actually understand what the priest was saying, we did the Lord's Prayer all the time. All the time. I knew it when I was a little kid. I wasn't even a believer, and I knew the Lord's Prayer. And when I did it as a little boy, you know, trying to please my parents who were both Catholic, I repeated it. It was almost like a mantra. I didn't see all that I'm saying to you today, and I didn't even think I was talking to God. I wasn't sure. But this whole thing to teach us how to pray different. I'd hear, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It didn't mean anything to me as a kid. In fact, when I first got saved, it meant very little, because I really didn't get the word hallowed. I didn't, you know, that concept of, you know, the first thing when I pray, I'm praying to the God in heaven, not a man. And I'm not praying to a person that is limited, that has an intellect that is limited. I'm praying to the God in heaven. Think about this. Now, I'm not trying to get hyper navel watching here, but I want you to think about something. How differently do we pray when we really get this? This means something. If I know God is in heaven and I am on the earth, he is not a man, he is God. And I begin to pray, I need to start asking God, I don't want to pray to you like I would a friend, because you're God. And I don't want to pray to you as if you're a man, because I've seen people do this. So Jesus is giving an insight, and part of this, I want to say this, is relationship, because the more you know the Lord, the more you spend time with the Lord, I believe the more greatly you see Him, and the more you understand that He's in heaven and not on the earth. He is not a man that He can change His mind. He is not at that disadvantage. Should this breed a confidence when we pray? I believe so. Does it? 50% of the time. Many times who the Lord is doesn't move people to see Him more greatly. We get stuck and we stare with human eyes and we don't understand it. But He says this first thing, hallowed be your name. I mean, that means that the name of the Lord is above all names. You know, it's funny. We learn about this prayer part, and I learned it casting demons out in the name of Jesus. Can I be honest with you? When I saw the power of the name of Jesus for the first time, it quickly changed my thinking. Because I've heard the name of Jesus, and Christians always said, in the name of Jesus, when they prayed, you know what I mean? A lot of times. Mm-hmm. And then all of a sudden I seen a demon writhing at that name, and you realize this name is above all names. This name is powerful. Now, it's that I did not believe that, but when you see it in actual practice, and you see a demon in absolute torment at the name of Jesus, you start saying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be the name of Jesus, the name above all names. And all of a sudden, that quoted text you started quoting, now you're actually seeing supernatural powers react violently to the name. It's the same thing that I had when I used to teach people that baptism was a symbol. But the problem with that, there is symbols in water baptism, but water baptism in itself is a powerful thing. In fact, if it didn't have any spiritual power, we've had a demon manifest in more than one person getting baptized. Now, we can get into the whole, why were they manifesting a demon if you were baptizing them? That's a great question. But I want you to think about this for a second. So we start to see this power of the name of Jesus, and we start to go in, and then we start realizing, oh my gosh, here we are. Here we are. And then he goes on, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Two parts to the prayer, when you're doing your kingdom come, your will be done. The bottom line is you're asking, number one, for the return of the Lord. You're asking for the return of the Lord because the kingdom coming to earth is going to happen. Remember, the New Jerusalem comes down. And now we've got like heaven on earth and Jesus returns visibly. And now we're sitting. I want you to think about this for a second. Now we're sitting here. Now we're saying your kingdom come. I don't know about you, but I've had times where there's no way I wanted the Lord to return. Didn't want to see it. I was having too much fun. I was doing too much temporal things, and that's kind of sad, isn't it? Because Jesus truly coming back to this earth will redeem this earth and will redeem darkness. It will stop sin. It will change. The government of God will now be on the earth. And we will rule and reign for 1,000 years, and there's a whole other new heaven and earth. But this is what's really quick. Again, if you're thinking your will be done, your kingdom come, your will be done. We can always pray that the Lord's will be done, but this is a bit different because really that prayer is kind of asking for the government of God to sit upon us and for things to change. And it says, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. So, I mean, again, keeping your prayer lines open. You know, I've spent days praying for provision. Days. I've fasted a week at a time for just provision. I'm supposed to say, give me this day your daily bread. I took many times, and it's funny, you take all that time doing that, and what about the other time that you could have taken the time? You could have taken the time to pray for other things. Sometimes we need to ask the Lord, what should I pray? You're going to be surprised at how spontaneous the Lord is when you're really open to this. He's going to show you things when you pray. Sometimes He's going to put something on your heart and you're going to get burdened and you're going to start praying it. And you may even start at one place and praying about something totally different and the Lord grabs you in this prayer and all of a sudden you're doing something and you're going, how the heck did that happen? But isn't this interesting? Give us this day our daily bread. And then right after it, forgive us our debts as we also forgiven our debtors. There's few conditional clauses in the Lord's Prayer, and this is the one that is the toughest because for all of us, we tend towards wrath. We do. We tend towards anger. We tend towards, you know, you're going to pay the last cent of that debt. And yet, in our prayer, and even in our daily prayer, there has to be this thing where we're putting stuff down. Do we have a church now with people like Stephen that would say, as Jesus did, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do? Are we in a time of wrath where we just can't even think that way? And I love it. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. What's interesting, Jesus only reiterates one part of the prayer at the end of the prayer, verses 14 and 15. And he says, for if you forgive others for their transgressions, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. I read that to somebody one time, and they were very distressed by it, because it's so cut and dry, saying you can't hate anybody. You can't even hold a... You can't. None of this is saying that you will not wrestle with stuff. That's not what he's saying. But ultimately, you will have to forgive. Ultimately, you will be wrong. Ultimately, this is what's required. Now, here's the interesting thing. Can this hinder my prayer life? Well, you better believe it. We've told the stories of feeling, trying to pray for somebody or something and do something, and then you're so bound up, your voice barely cracks. You're trying to pray for God's mercy or God's grace on someone. The two things we're facing now is not a call to necessarily political activism or this or that, but we're being called to be radical prayer people. I know there's a need, and something has to switch. Something has to change. And it's universal, and I believe it's, you know, for the whole body of Christ. It's not just us here. But if there's going to be Nehemiahs, or if we're going to be put before people of authority, we're going to have to get it together. We're going to have to get it together. We're going to have to work at being the Nehemiahs, where you can breathe that prayer and say, I prayed to God of heaven. You're in a jam. You prayed to God of heaven. That was your reflex. You heard about some of God's work, because Jerusalem really represents God's heart, and you're watching Nehemiah, and he hears about how the gates are broken down and burned with fire, and he just weeps. He could have easily forgotten his home, because he was now in a palace, but he didn't. He could have easily said, not my problem. I'm just doing the best I can while we're in exile. You know, God put us here, now I'm doing the best I can. But the interesting thing, God raises Nehemiah up, and if you look in the book of Nehemiah and you look at the book of Ezra, you're going to see God begin to deal with the people of Israel in a tremendous thing. But this is something that we have to think about. And let's all stand up and pray today. I cannot say with any burden or any integrity, I'm there. It wouldn't be true. But we can make a vow today. Today can be the first day of the rest of your life, and I really believe that there is an opportunity that is going on. But sometimes God brings us to a place and says, you are at that place, I need it. I need this, I need that. Lord, even as we stand here today and we read about Nehemiah, and he's always been a great biblical character, Lord, he's even more crucial because he's the one that they go to Jerusalem and start to repair the walls. Nehemiah, Ezra, that's a spiritual awakening. They had been judged because of sin. And they had to get it right. And now you send Nehemiah back to actually build. As we go today, we ask your hand. And Lord, actually, we need it desperately, desperately. For those who have a burden in their life right now, something's going on, Lord. For those who, maybe they're praying too, and they're in a strategic position, and you've shown them something, and you're giving them a burden. Might we react like Nehemiah? Might we be brokenhearted when your heart is broken? Lord, part of the problem we are is we many times don't feel it the way you feel it. We don't see it the way you see it. But that's not where you want us. That's not acceptable. You want to change us and transform us. I would ask you would move upon us today. Touch us today. I pray your blessing on every one of us. And Lord, help people to see themselves as crucial as Nehemiah. We are not a king's cupbearer. But all of us are in a society, and all of us, so many times we're in situations that we can not only make a difference, but if we do it right,
tremendous things could get freed up. I pray that that would be the case and that we would get, Lord, I never consider myself an intercessor, and yet it's so much of who we are as sons and daughters of God. We are made, there's a seating in us that any Christian can intercede with passion. Help us to grow. Help us to develop. Judge your house. You said that judgment starts with the household of God, so let it be. Let it be. It's the only way we're going to come to a sobriety. It's the only way we're going to get it straight. Judge the house of God first, your house, Father. Because that's the one that matters. That's the one that changes things in the world. Move upon us today. Power. Touch us today in the name of Jesus. Just as we're praying, I don't want to belabor the point, but I don't want to dismiss. I really believe this is one of those mornings where God will take stuff from you. He will put a sobriety. He will give you His heart and His burden. If you believe that, you need to believe it. Just hand it over. Hand it over. He will take it, actually. Father, raise up Nehemiahs in this room. Raise up Nehemiahs in this room. Work upon us tonight. Work on us today. Do that thing that is needed even today. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. God bless everybody. Good seeing you today. I want to say, too, if you can get a chance, I don't know how your prayer schedules are, but I would knock out a time in the day. Even if it shifts different days you work or got activities, and definitely get before the Lord. Definitely. If you don't schedule it, it probably won't happen, is what I'm thinking. That's always the hard part.